We thank you, Jesus, because you are so faithful, Lord, and you have answered so many prayers. So many, many prayers, Lord. We praise your name, Lord, for your absolute faithfulness. Lord, we do remember the families of those here, Lord, that your hand of mercy might be extended, Lord, and that they might be turned to repentance to worship you, Lord. Remember them, Lord, for they are much on our hearts that you would save our loved ones and be with them, Lord. Remember our nation, Lord, that you will come and do something, Lord, to save this great nation from the course that it's on. We pray you will bring the fear of Jesus Christ into the land and do a great thing in our country, Lord, to cause an about face. And I believe you're going to do that, Lord. I don't know how, but I believe you are, and I praise you for it, Lord, to bring righteousness into our country. And Lord, I pray forever for us here, Lord, as we continue. I thank you for your good presence. I thank you for the praise and worship and your love toward us, Lord. And I pray tonight through your Holy Spirit that you will just meet whatever needs are here, Lord, by your miracle-working power. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Can you hear me all right? There's the mic is not, the public address mic is not on, so if it gets soft, just stick up your hand. We'll turn to Isaiah. We might, brother, I don't know. All right, let me just put it up here on the... We're not used to... Appreciate that. We turn to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, and read verses 14 through 17. I believe it is. Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. 14 through 17 of Isaiah 33. Thank you. Okay, that's wonderful. Isaiah 33. Verses 14 through 17. And here we go. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about knowing God. About knowing God. Now, we'll probably come back to there, but I'd like to jump over to Hebrews 12:29. Very unusual scripture. I know you all know it, but it seemed to hit me with force this last week. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought much about that. I don't know if you've ever even thought too much thought to that. This is not speaking about the unsaved. The writer of Hebrews was talking to Christians, Jewish Christians, who knew the Lord and were slacking off or neglecting their salvation. And he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Not the God of the heathen, but our God, the God of the believers. Now, I don't know how we picture God. I don't know how I picture God. You picture of dying and going to heaven, of going to a place of joy and peace, and I'm sure that that's true, although the Bible doesn't talk much about it, but I'm sure that's the case. But there's another aspect to Christianity, and that is going to meet God. Going to be with God. I wonder sometimes when people say, oh, I wish the Lord would take me, or I want to go to heaven. I wonder what is in their mind. I wonder, do they want to go to meet God, or go to be to a place where there is peace and it's pleasant, and there's you can rest and maybe enjoy yourself and do something pleasant. That would be one thing, wouldn't it? To go to heaven to dwell in a mansion, and I don't know what. What do you picture yourself doing? Eating a lot of food without getting fat? Talking with people? Right, there you go. No housework. I don't know, just what they sing about acres of diamonds. I guess that's a broke preacher sings that. It seems like that, doesn't it? Well, we think, well, you could have a mansion with no housework and people to talk to and no dread and no fear. And I guess that's kind of the way most of us think of it. We could just get out of this mess. About anything would do, wouldn't it? But you see, that's one thing, isn't it? Well, being reunited with loved ones, I think, is a tremendous aspect for some of us anyway. But that's one aspect, isn't it? But there's another whole aspect. Another whole concept, another whole dimension to redemption, and that is living in God's presence. That's an altogether different situation, because God is a consuming fire. Isaiah says, how are you going to dwell with it? Who is going to dwell with it? Who is able to dwell? What does he consume? That's the question. He's a consuming fire. Is there anything in you to consume? See, that's where we get into the situation of what salvation is all about. I'm sure that paradise is a good place to be, although, as I say, the Bible doesn't talk much about it. Christians talk a lot about it, but it's mostly from dreams that people have had. There's very, very little about heaven in the Scriptures. Virtually nothing. But lay up your treasures in heaven. That's about all it says. But there's a lot about living with God. A lot about living with God and what is required. Now picture yourself going to be with God. You're going to be with a consuming fire, and you will only be permitted as close as is advantageous for you, because God is loving, and the worst thing that he could do for a person who has a lot of flammable material in him, the worst thing that he could do would be to bring you into his presence. Sundar Singh talked a lot about that in his visions. And Marietta Davis also mentioned that, where if you are not right in your spirit, that to be brought into the presence of God would be the cruelest thing that God could do. Marietta said she was brought up, and she was brought in with some holy people, and the presence of God, it was the worst agony, he says, it was the worst hell you could imagine. Because everything that was in her was revealed. And Sundar Singh tells about the man that was died, and he was blaming everybody in sight, and God picked favorites and everything, and a voice came from heaven to bring the man up into the presence of God. And he got up close to where he could see, and the angels were saying, look at God and the Lamb, how wonderful and joyous. And by this time, everything that was in the man was revealed. And he gave a cry and turned and just plummeted down through the spiritual realm till he disappeared out of sight in the realms of night. Now, heaven and the spiritual realm are real. They're not some fictitious thing that we talk about and then never meet. God is real. The spirit world is real. The uniform testimony of people who have died is that their consciousness, their awareness are intact. There is no unconsciousness in the spiritual realm. They are very, very much aware of themselves, of those around them. Wherever they are, they can see the people if they're still on earth. They can see the people, they can't touch them. The memory is there. The great surprising thing about death is that it doesn't represent a great change as we think. And this is the uniform testimony of those who have died, that they are completely intact. Nothing changes. The body evidently is a house. Now God is real, and he's a consuming fire. And now here's the one major point tonight. See if you can grasp this thought. If I can make it clear, I'm sure you can. Christianity, salvation, is not a plan for moving us from one place to another. It is not that. It is a plan for making us fit to dwell in the presence of God. I want you to think about that. Christianity is not a means of moving unchanged people from a place of sorrow, the earth, to a place of joy. That's not what Christianity is. And there's no biblical support for that, whatever. Christianity is the changing of people so that not only are they fit for the presence of God and fit for paradise, but wherever they go, they bring the presence of God and paradise. Hallelujah! You see that? Christianity is a covenant of change. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will write my laws in their minds, and in their hearts will I write them. Hebrews chapter 8, and also in Jeremiah. See, we have made Christianity for so many years a covenant primarily of forgiveness. It is not. It is not. It is a covenant of a new creature. It is a covenant of change. And God, in his joy and his love and his goodness, when you die, think of this, will only bring you as close to himself as is comfortable if you're saved. Because, you see, the closer you draw to God, the closer you come to the fire. In a way, I think all fire is the same. George MacDonald says that all of God's fire is the same, hell all the way up to his presence. The thing is, the further you are from God, the more it burns. That's true. And it's also true that the closer you are, it's complex. But I want you to think about this. What I'm talking about tonight is knowing God. And to know God and to draw near to God means following the Spirit in the overcoming of that which God will not live with. I want you to realize that. Christianity is not a means of making it possible for God to have fellowship with darkness. Come on, I want you to think now. Because this is the way it's often represented. And I think as you think, you'll realize this. Christianity is not a means of causing God to walk or have fellowship with darkness. Christianity is a means of getting the darkness out of us so that we can have fellowship with God. Now, I know you're apt to agree with that because it sounds right, but I want you to give deep thought to that because I'm afraid many, many Christians are placing their hope on some kind of a sudden change in what they are. Or it isn't even that. It's just the hope that somehow what is won't be, and God will accept us by grace, and somehow it all changes. And I want you to know the Bible does not teach that. What we are, and shall continue to be. Sin is not a physical phenomenon. Sin is a spiritual phenomenon. And so it is true of us what we are after we die just as much as life, because the body is absolutely nothing. The body is only a vehicle. It's what we are. And the problem has to do not so much with our power, but our choice. But our choice. How many remember where God said, choose you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I have set before you death and life. Right? Therefore, do what? Choose life. And that's what I'm talking to you about. And it's a definite choice that you make. It's the power of God that delivers you. But it's your choice. And saints, many, many Christian people have never chosen righteousness. They have chosen Jesus under the impression that if they raise their hand or say, I receive Jesus and accept the blood atonement, that is their choice that brings them to heaven. That is what is preached. That is not right. That is not right. When we receive Jesus, God forgives our sins through the blood of the cross, and then the process, the program of redemption begins. And that program basically is a program of overcoming. Now today, you are faced with choices. Today you are faced with choices. And your decisions either are leading you to the place where you can dwell with the consuming fire, or they are not. And that's all there is to the Christian life. There's no more to it than that. It's nothing but a daily exposure to decisions concerning death and life. And today you either chose death or you chose life. Praise the Lord. Well, it's hard to say amen to that, but it'll do you good. That's right. There's a lot of things that are not particularly pleasant in life, but sometimes if you look back, they helped you more than the things that were fun. Did you ever notice that? I tell you, if that isn't the truth, think of the things that have done you the most good in your life, and you'll probably come up with a lot of them that were not all the greatest. Some were fun and some weren't. I'm preaching to you tonight what I believe God wants us to hear. So I ask your indulgence and to listen and consider these things. Now in Revelation 2, we have a very unusual verse. Revelation 2:11. And this is what it says. It says, he that overcometh Revelation 2:11. He that overcometh shall not be injured of the second death. Now, that doesn't wash. I mean, that phrasing of that verse does not fit our concept of the lake of fire, which is the second death. It doesn't fit it. First of all, we don't picture God waving the threat of the lake of fire, the second death, over Christian people, which this is doing. Secondly, we wouldn't phrase it like that. We would say this, he that overcomes shall not be cast into the lake of fire. Do you see the difference? We wouldn't say shall not be heard of the second death. That phrasing doesn't fit. We have to do some mental gymnastics to fit our concept and to make it say, he that overcomes shall not be cast into the lake of fire. The problem with that is we're making a strong inference that if you do not overcome, you shall be cast into the lake of fire. So that we can't live with, so we better leave it the way it is. Now, let me tie that in with another verse that says the same thing, and that's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. And I think you'll see that this is extremely practical and bears directly upon what's happening to us. Revelation 26, we have this same peculiar phraseology. It says this, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, literally no authority. Now we found two things. If you overcome, you will not be injured by the second death. And then we find, and this is the way it would be in the Greek, Revelation 20 verse 6, he, blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection, on these, the second death has no authority. Now, if we put that concept together, this is what it's saying. The second death is the fire of God, isn't it? Well, see, we have that in Revelation 21, verse 8. That other part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone or sulfur, Revelation 21:8, which is the second death. All right, what is the first death?
Death is sin.
It could be. I don't want to argue about this. I'll give you my opinion and then keep your own, and if you do anything with this, do it, and if not, leave it. But I want to give you first of all what death is. Death is not destruction of anything. In no case is it destruction of anything. Death is separation. Let me point this out. When you die physically, nothing is destroyed. Your body shall be raised again, and your soul and your spirit do not become extinct. There is nothing that is destroyed in death. Death does not mean destruction. Death means separation. And what happens when you die physically? Your soul and your spirit are separated from what? Your body. Your body doesn't die. It waits the day of resurrection. It sleeps. The Bible says it sleeps. Your body sleeps from body. All right. That's how I think. And you'll do it just as you will, brother. Keep your own thing. I think the second death is separation from God. In other words, a spiritual death. Now, that certainly doesn't disagree with any scripture. The second death, the lake of fire, is separation from God. All right, now what we're saying then is he that overcomes shall not be injured by the possibility of separation from God. And over these, the second death has no authority. All right, let's look at that. The second death, which is separation from God, which is this fire of God that consumes. See, Hebrews 12:29 is in the context of a neglectful church. Remember to serve God with fear because he consumes. So this fire represents the consuming of that which God will not have fellowship with. Make sense? All right, now, The second death, it says in Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, over these, the second death has no authority. So, the second death has authority over something. It has authority. See, we think of the lake of fire as being a lake. A lake has no authority over anybody. You can go out here to Lake Hodges, a lake has no authority. That's what I tell you, the phraseology is very unusual. Now, a lake has no authority over anybody. Were you ever on a lake? Lake Tahoe has no authority over anybody. Or the Great Lakes have no authority over anybody. Huh? Is that right or wrong? So isn't the phraseology unusual? Over them, the second death, which is the lake of fire, has no authority? Doesn't that grab you or do something to your mind? Are you content to, oh yeah, it'll all come out in the wash. I get interested when things don't work in the Bible. I want to know why. Huh? And usually there's a very good explanation. Have you ever worked a crossword puzzle where the pieces almost fit? What were you tempted to do? Push them a little. Say the designer made a mistake. Did you ever do that? And then finally you come to the piece that fits there, and by this time you ruined your puzzle. Huh? I'm sure you've done that. If you've had an expensive puzzle, maybe a big one with a lot of small pieces that was well made, there'd be a number of pieces that are almost same color and they almost fit, but not quite. And they may be off 1/32 of an inch, but they don't fit. When you get the one that fits, it just drops in place. And that's the way it is with the Scripture. When you get the things to where it fits, the pieces all just go plop, plop, plop right into place, and you don't have to do these mental gymnastics. Now, we cannot think of a lake as having authority over anybody. So I want to suggest to you that this is what it's talking about. The lake of fire, the fire of God, His judgment, His consuming fire, has authority over the works of darkness. Okay? Will you buy that? Now, as long as those works of darkness are in you, the lake of fire has a claim on you. Spiritual death has a claim on you. All right, Revelation 2:11 is not talking to the world. It's talking to the church of Smyrna. He who overcomes. Now, what is it that we overcome? Right, we overcome the works. See, remember Jesus said to every church, I know your works. And the second death of the consuming fire of God, remember we read, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. All right, now, why is it that if you overcome, you're not hurt of the second death? Why is it if you're blessed and holy, the second death has no authority over you? That's right, because you have gained the victory over what? Those works, the works of darkness, over which the second death has no authority. Now we need to understand this, because people say, well, I'm not an overcomer, but God loves me. I believe that. I believe that parents very often love their handicapped children more than they do normal children. I'm the last one in the world to say that God doesn't love the weak Christian. He says, some save with fear, pulling them out of what? The fire. The fire. He loves them, but He cannot have fellowship with them. Because God cannot have fellowship with darkness. And God has set up certain laws, and that fire, that death has authority. And until, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we get the victory over these things, it has authority over us and can hurt us. Now the peace drops squarely in place. Because that's exactly what it says. He that overcometh shall not be injured by the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, or over these, as the very Greek New Testament, over these, the second death has no authority. You see, saints, God today is restoring doctrine. He's restoring the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. He's restoring the doctrine of eternal judgment. And things that we have not known before, or have known maybe intuitively, but have not been able to verbalize, are going to be shouted from the housetops in the day in which we're living. And God is saying, come on, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I'm telling you that he who overcomes shall not be injured by the second death. And what that means is that the second death has authority over every work of darkness which has not been overcome. Now let's get more specific. There are eight works of darkness, and I don't want to dwell on these because there's too much to cover and the time is too short. And I only have a little bit more time. This is a rather profound subject. And I only want to leave you with one thought, that to know God means holiness. It means dwelling in the fire. And I cry to God, Father, I want to dwell in the center of your fire. That's where I want to live. Oh, that is the one desire of my heart, is to live in the center of that burning. How about you? But you know what that means? That means always choosing God's way. See, God's power removes the sin. It waits our choice. Our choice. Many Christian people have never chosen to be delivered. Never chosen. They'll come up and get prayed for, but in their heart, they have never chosen to be delivered. Think of that. It's our choice. The power is God's. Ours is the choice to make. All right, Revelation 21:8 enumerates eight works over which the second death has authority. And if any one of these is in you, I urge you, before you leave this building tonight, you say to God in your heart, I choose not to have fellowship with these things. And if you do that and you mean it, God will have fellowship with you. And here they are. And by extension, these cover, as far as I know, all infringements of God's moral law. Think of these and their extensions. Verse 21:8 of Revelation. First of all is the fearful. Fearfulness. You wouldn't expect that to be first, would you? If you are a fearful person to do God's will, fearful to come up close to him, fearful that he may take something away from you if you launch out into him, fearful to say to God, Father, I will serve you no matter what you ask. It's on the altar. It's there. There it is. How many of God's people are fearful if they do that, God will take their child, or their husband, or their talent, or God knows what else they're hanging on to. They're fearful. What kept Israel out of the land of promise? The giants. What were they trying to save? Their own miserable hide. And what did they get out of it? 38 more years in the heat. And that always works that way. Put everything on the altar. You say, I'm afraid. I know people like that. They say, I'm afraid. I can't let go of my children. Put them on the altar. I can't let go of them. What if God should take them? Put them on the altar. The lake of fire has authority over fearfulness. Who among us shall dwell with the divine? You don't come before your Father in heaven and say, Father, I'll obey you in every realm except this, but this, oh God, don't ask that of me. You can't do that. You make up your mind in advance. I will do what he says. That's it. I don't care what it is. That's faith. That's trust. And the opposite of that is fearfulness. Now, if you're afflicted with fearfulness, I said, God has the power. But you have to make the choice. You have to, because these things are attractive to us. We don't want to let them go. Father, I renounce fearfulness as being a work of darkness, something that you have listed as being first in the lake of fire. That alone is enough to say. I want, see, people massage fearfulness, self-pity. Oh, I'm a poor, lone, lorn creature. And they expect us to be sorry for them. But you see, God is not sorry for people. God is a spirit. He has compassion, but not sympathy. Compassion, but not sympathy. God says, stand up and serve me. Oh, God, I'm so weak. Fearfulness. Huh? What is the commandment? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's no place to say, but I'm weak. Well, say to God, I am weak, but I choose to be strong. See, you must choose. I set before you life and death. Choose life. People don't choose. You know, they'll come up for deliverance, but they won't choose. They come up and say, I want to be delivered from cigarettes, and they'll come up. But in their heart, they've never chosen to be delivered. They're hoping that somehow God will do a miracle, and they won't have to make a choice. Do you realize that? You didn't realize that. That's very true. And the reason they don't get delivered is because they never made a choice. They come up, they say, pray for me to deliver me from this or that, and they go back into it. Do you know why? They never made a choice. It hurts to make a choice. It requires something within you to rise up against the things that are comfortable and familiar. And with your brain, you say, this God said is wrong. He's given me a book. I have a brain to read it and understand it. Therefore, I choose this, even though it's not comfortable, even though it's not, quote, me, even though if it's not all the other slush that we slush around in. Choose you this day. And very often to choose is to defy people, circumstances, and everything that is familiar and accepted. Remember, God come down, Moses come down there, where they all sitting down to eat and drink, rose up to play. That was the popular thing to do. They swept Aaron with their sin. Aaron says, the people told me to do it. The whole thing was moved by group pressure, people's opinion. Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? Who? And Levi came out, slay every man his brother. Israel was committing sin with the daughters of Moab. In came a prince of Israel, dragging a Moabite princess with him into the tent to commit fornication in the front of Israel. The priest went in there with a lance and speared them both through. God said, he'll never lack a man to serve as a priest before me. He did the unpopular. He flew in the face of group opinion. He used his will. He said, this is wrong. I don't care what I think or people think or what the consequences are. This is right and this is wrong. Choose you. Life. That's how you come near the devouring fire. That's how you come to know God. The second one, unbelieving. Well, we're weak in faith. That's for sure. But we can choose to believe. Many times you can choose to believe or choose not to believe. We're very confused sometimes on what faith is and what belief is. Faith, there's many different variations of it. Miracle working faith is a gift. Sometimes you're sick. The Bible says, any sick, let him call for the elders of the, or any afflicted, let him call for the elders. You say, but I don't have faith to get healed. I don't believe it'll happen. God may not have given you the faith to be healed. But when you go up to be prayed for, you're using the faith that you have. See, we don't know exactly what faith is. The fact that you stood up on your feet and came forward, God will honor. Isn't that belief? But if you sit there and say, oh, it'll never happen. See, you choose. You say, what would God have me do? No, I don't have miracle working faith. I'm not sure that anything will happen. But God said to what? Pray and ask. I don't go for metaphysical faith. I don't go for this thing. I'm not talking about a positive opinion. That's good and everything. And those that want to work it, that's fine. They have their thing. I don't declare things to be so. That's not my style. I ask God, and I hope. But when God tells me to do something, and you're the same way, we show our faith by our doings. You have to believe. People will quit the ministry because money doesn't come in. We do all kinds of things as people, whereas we, even without great faith, we can choose to act as though we had faith. And that's belief. I believe what God has said, and I'll do it to the best of my ability. Again, it's a matter of choice. The abominable. Our country is full of abominations, and I don't want to dwell on them because they just degrade your mind and depress your spirit. But all of them require choice. If you're entangled in some kind of an abomination, you're doing something, you know it's wrong, and your conscience bothers you, and you're buried under a morass of pressures, demonic and otherwise, trapped in it, choose. Say, God, I choose. This is not of you. The second death has authority over it, and I choose to be rid of it. And God will honor you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And there are eight here. And murderers, all forms of murder, there are hatred and so on. Whoremongers covers all immorality. It means literally fornicators. Sorcerers has to do with all forms of superstition and witchcraft. Idolaters has to do with everything that we serve in place of God, including covetousness. Money is a great idol in America. Pleasure is an idol. Drunkenness is an idol. Violence is an idol. Sex is an idol. In America, this is idolatry. And all liars. Now, we can choose to tell the truth. Recently, we all had to make a declaration on income tax. You can choose to tell the truth, or you can choose to fudge. You can buy a house. You can listen to the banker, as he says, and the real estate agent, and say, apologies. Yeah, I know you wouldn't do it, but there are too many who do. And they say, oh, everybody's doing it in the bank, and they all understand it's just the way it's done. But the truth is, in black and white, it's a lie. And you know the interesting thing is many times it comes out that way and good, honest, upstanding people, including Christians, are put in jail. And they say, but they told me. But did you read it? Yes. Do you see what it says? Yes. You signed it, didn't you? It's a lie. Be unfortunate if we're caught in a thing like that, wouldn't it? These are the things that prevent fellowship with God. And one more scripture and then we're through. 2 Corinthians 6. We're talking about dwelling with God. And saints, this is true. When you die, this will still be true. Physical death, 2 Corinthians 6, physical death does not deliver you from fearfulness. Or sorcery. Or unbelief. There is only one way of being delivered from the things that are flammable. What is that? And it's true whether you're alive in the flesh or alive in the spiritual realm before God. What must you do? You've got to choose. And how do you get delivered? Through Jesus Christ. See, God didn't send Jesus to bring darkness into the presence of God. God sent Jesus so that through Him, through the power of His resurrection, we might be able to overcome those works over which spiritual death has power. Simple as that. And we have to do that at some point before we receive back our body and before we are allowed into the presence of Almighty God. That's a simple message, but I don't think it's always understood. And in 2 Corinthians 6, we'll read this and then we'll be closed, but I want you to see, begins in verse 14, that this was written to the church, to the Corinthian people who spoke in tongues, who prophesied, who knew about the works of miracles, who were Christians, of prayer, of knowledge of God, born again, has nothing to do with the unsaved. And look what God said to these people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. See the thing of will? How many Christian people are living in a sinful environment, maybe living together without marriage, or participating in a business where they're stealing, or on the job sharing dirty jokes? Come out. That's the gospel of the feet. Your feet. Your feet do this. Come out from among them. Come out from among them. God commands. And do not touch the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Now, doesn't God receive us when we receive Christ? If so, then why does he say to the Christians of Corinth, if you will come out from the uncleanness, I will receive you, Christians? Huh? God, through Jesus Christ, allows our prayers to go past the veil before the mercy seat. For what reason? So that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Not so that we can walk with God in darkness. You see the difference? We have access to God, but immediately Jesus begins the work of redemption. Why was Jesus made manifest? 1 John 1:8, I think it is. Why was he made manifest? That for this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works. Not forgive God's people while they dwell in the soup. You know, the story of the prodigal son, he was chaste and repentant. He didn't bring booze and blondes back to his father's house. That is the story of the prodigal son, that God accepted him in the slops. God didn't go there and say, I forgive you, son, I love you so much. When the son came to himself, he left that and he went back. He said, God, I'm no more, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. I'm hungry. Ah, God is turning doctrine today. He's restoring. Brother, he's restoring. Hallelujah. He was manifested to destroy, not primarily to forgive, but to destroy. He takes away the sin of the world. And he's got the power. He's got it. You don't have it. We can't fight the devil. We don't have the wisdom or the power, but God does. But God has given us one thing which he will never violate. Our choice. Choose. Choose. And Christ will do the rest. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises of God dwelling in us, of being our father, of receiving us, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall walk? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, with not lifted up his soul into vanity, sworn deceitfully. He stops his ears from the hearing of evil, closes his eyes from the seeing of evil, cleanses his hands from the taking of bribes. His bread and his water shall be given to him. His defense shall be the munitions of rocks. He shall see the land that is very far off. His eyes shall see the king and his beauty. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you have come from God our Father, who does not have fellowship with darkness, nor with the works of darkness. And in his goodness and compassion upon us, we're lost and undone. You came and died for the guilt of our sins and rose again that we might be made righteous. Hallelujah! Rose again, Lord, that by your power we might be set free. Praise God, from fearfulness, fornication, unbelief, murder, lying, idolatry. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. What we could not do, you did by your death and resurrection. And we know the Holy Spirit is alive and moving tonight. That when we choose, you give us the victory over these things. And then the second death has no authority over us. It cannot hurt us. Spiritual death cannot hurt us. Hallelujah. Because we are dwelling in the fire of God. Father, I pray this night. Let's stand. Look to God. Oh, saints, our God is a consuming fire. From eternity to eternity, he is a consuming fire. Jesus alone can dwell in that glory and that light which no man dare approach. Jesus alone can dwell in that fire. But he has come that other sons too might dwell in that fire. And oh, Father, I pray on all of our behalfs, oh God, we long to dwell in that fire, Lord. We long to be in the heart of God. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, Father, to know you. Lord, you are the fire that has begotten us. And we are fires, Lord, because we are your children. And Lord, our little flame is nothing until it's lost in the great conflagration which is God. And Lord, we know in our sinning, our self-will, our fearfulness, our unbelief, oh God, we cannot approach thee. Our conniving, we cannot approach thee, O God. But it is only as you cleanse us, Lord, as we choose to be cleansed from all filthiness, that we can come and then dwell with clean hands and a pure heart. Clean eyes, clean ears, a clean soul made clean by the blood and by the Spirit of God, by the power of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Father, do that for us. If there's some area of your life tonight, saints, tell God. And choose while you're standing here. Say, Father, no more by your grace. No more. Maybe you've never gotten delivered from something. Booze, cigarettes, dope, fornication, gossiping. Something you're ashamed, you know it's wrong, and yet everybody does it. Everybody does it. Everybody was doing it when Aaron was dancing around naked with the golden calf. They all were doing it. Brother, sister, that doesn't make it right. It's God's word alone that makes the thing right or wrong. And God tells us how to live. He says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness. Perfecting holiness, that's not impossible. He wouldn't have told us to do it. By his power, it's possible. There's something in your life, tell God right now. And if you don't have the will, the strength, pray for the will. Say, God, I'm too weak to even want to. Help me. Help me. God will hear that prayer. God will hear that prayer. Father, look down upon the hearts tonight. Lord, we know the second death has authority over us when we are entertaining something which God has disowned. Now, Father, we do choose for those things known and unknown to us. We will do your will. We don't care what you can demand as you will, Lord. We trust you. You do not act things capriciously, Lord, or to cause us to suffer. We trust that what you take and what you give are necessary. We have enough brains to understand that our Creator is not out to do us in. Lord, we trust you for that. And we say we will do your will. Show us what it is so that we may do it by your grace. Anything you ask for, Lord, is yours already. We will not hold on to people, relationships, things, or anything. It's yours. You gave it. It's yours, Lord. Grant for each one of us that there's nothing in us that is not found in God. Nothing, nothing, nothing in us that is not found in God. We long to be holy, Father, through and through, until we can walk with the consuming fire. Live in the fullness of your presence. Lord, we mean to enjoy paradise, but way out beyond and above that, we want to dwell in the center of God's being. Oh, Father, you have called us to yourself, and we will never rest until there is nothing in us that is not found in God. We will never rest, never, 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 until that is a fact. Now, Lord, you see us. Perfect that which concerns us. Give us understanding and a will to do your will, and joy in doing it. Oh, we love you, Father, and we trust you. Lord, we served you for 40 years. We find nothing but good in God, nothing but delight and joy and blessing and peace in God. Many crises, Lord, we have experienced, but they have been because of our own rebellion and disobedience. We thank you for the training. We thank you for the lessons. We thank you for every pain. We know it was given in faithfulness. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Hallelujah. Don't you love him? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, he's the Father of us all, the Creator. Oh, his love is deeper than the deepest ocean. He longs to make us part of his being. We may be partakers of his holiness. Oh, hallelujah.